If you have a Bible and you want to turn to 1 John chapter 3, we have one verse as our text this morning. If you want to find that, 1 John chapter 3. Listen to these words. Oh, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God. That's a lot to chew on today, and I think that's all we're going to look at. So may the Lord add His blessing to this, the reading of His Word, and may we receive it indeed as His Word. You may be seated if you're not already. The chapter begins with the word, behold. Behold is an attention-getting exclamation. It means stop, look, listen. Why? Because what I'm about to tell you is what John is saying. What I'm about to tell you is something you do not want to miss. It is a matter of enormous significance. And just what is it that is so significant? Here it is, folks. Listen, the love of God. Verse 1 says, what manner, if you're jotting down notes, what manner of love. The word translated, what manner, is much more significant in Greek than it is in English. It could rightly be translated something like this, where could this be from? This is incredibly unique. It's so unique that it's not only, listen, it's not only not what we're accustomed to, but it's altogether outside of and beyond our experience. It is beyond our ability to comprehend. We have no category in which to put this. To help understand what this word that's translated, what manner, the same word is used in Matthew chapter 8, verse 27. You don't need to turn to it. If you want to, you can. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 27, Jesus had just demonstrated His authority and His power in a very dramatic way. He demonstrated that His power and His authority were, we might say, otherworldly. What did He do? He calmed the wind and the waves in the midst of a violent storm. Now listen, we know this, but let me say it. Nobody can do that. No one has power over the weather. We can't even predict the weather with absolute accuracy, much less control it. Listen, what was the reaction of the disciples who were in the boat with Jesus? Here's what it says, quote, the men, that is the disciples, were amazed. They had just seen a storm that was terrifying and were threatening their lives. And Jesus rebukes the wind and the waves, and it's calm. To say they were amazed is an understatement. The men were amazed, and here's what they said. What kind, same word. What kind of man is this? John's asking, what kind of love is this? But these men who were in the boat with Jesus, they saw what Jesus said. They said, what kind of a man is this that even the winds and the sea obey Him? Why? No one can do that. You get the feel for what the word that is translated, what kind, whether it's what manner of love or what kind of man is this? It's like saying, we have no category in which to put this. That's what John says of God's love. And particularly, His love for His children. His love for His children is a love that we cannot fully comprehend. It is outside of our experience. So that when we do experience it, when we do see it, when we do come in encountering the love of God, if we're getting it at all, we say, what kind of love is this? It's The love of God is so great that Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16 through 19 tells us, in essence, we need to pray. The Apostle Paul says, I pray that you'll get this, which that tells us we need to pray that we can get this love. We need to pray asking God for the ability to comprehend the width and the length and the depth and the height if we are ever to, quote, know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. It passes our understanding. God's love is different from, it is beyond the love of friendship. It's different from, God's love is different from, and it's beyond the love of family. The family love that we share with our blood relatives. God's love is different from, it is beyond even the pure and the holy love shared by a devoted, godly husband and wife for each other. Possibly the closest kind of love in earthly terms, in human terms, that we could compare to this is the love of a father for his child. But even that falls short. It falls short because the love of God the Father is infinitely, listen, it is infinitely beyond the love that comes from, you listening? Just any dad. It's way beyond just any father. Jesus himself contrasted the love of earthly fathers with the love of God the Father. In Matthew chapter 7, he spoke of it, and he spoke again in Luke chapter 14. Jesus asked fathers, he said, if you then, and then notice what he says about them, if you then being evil, now that doesn't mean that all fathers are despicable, immoral, horrible people, but compared to God, at best we're sinners, right? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, he's talking to earthly fathers, how much more will your Father, listen, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him, close quote. You know, the assumption is that because earthly fathers love their children, they know how to give them good gifts, and they want to. And I would hope that every father who's listening to this would say, yeah, we do want to. Sometimes we don't exactly know what to give, but we do want to give our children the best that we can give them. But here's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, in contrast to that, the love of God the Father in heaven is infinitely, infinitely more loving than even the best of fathers. Not just it's better than or higher than just any father, but it's infinitely higher than even the best of fathers, and therefore the love of God gives infinitely more than the best of fathers. Jesus reminds us again that compared to the love of God the Father, we earthly fathers are still sinners. We're still evil. So even though we want to do the right thing, we don't always. What kind, if you're jotting down notes, what kind of love is it that comes from God? Well, how about this? God is different from us. Would you agree with that? God is different from us, so guess what? Big shock. His love is different. His love is different. God is flawless. Don't raise your hand. Is anybody here flawless? Because I don't want to embarrass anybody saying, no, not you, you're not. Listen, no one is flawless. God is flawless. And so his love is flawless. We can understand something of the Father's love, but the love of our heavenly Father, we can understand something of a Father's love, but the love of our heavenly Father is not only, are you listening? It's not only different in quantity, it's different in kind. It's not only the same love that we have, but more so. It is so much more so that it's of a different kind, which is why he says, what kind of love is this? It defies our ability to understand. There is no other love like the love of God for his children. And if God's fatherly love, just to throw this in as a bonus, if God's fatherly love is beyond the best and most devoted of human fatherly love, how much more is the love of our Heavenly Father greater than and different from the love that some have experienced at the hands of ungodly fathers, unloving fathers. Now, why would I bring that up? Well, listen, I bring it up not to bash unloving fathers, but to encourage you, if you are one who grew up with a father who wasn't very loving. The sad reality is many have grown up with fathers who've dropped the ball. I'm not bringing this up so you can judge your father. I'm bringing this up so you can say, you know what? I have a father in heaven if I'm in Christ. And I don't want to map what I know of fathers because of my father onto God the Father, because his love is different, not only in quality, not only in quantity, but in kind. The love of our Heavenly Father is simply not the same. It's not the same of the worst father. It's not the same of the average father. It's not the same as the best father. It's altogether different. We talk of the love of God. And when we talk of the love of God, we need to be reminded that the love of God has more than one dimension. We know from Scripture, John 3:16, for God so loved, what? The world. Not meaning the planet per se, but of the people. And we look at that, and in some way, all of the people of the world. But God doesn't love all people in the world in exactly the same way. God's love, as seen in his common grace, not that it's common, meaning his grace, sometimes his grace isn't all that special. No, common meaning it goes to all people in common. God's love, as seen in his common grace, is why the sun shines on the just and the unjust. It's why the rain falls and blesses the just and the unjust. Listen, all people experience that aspect of God's love. Those who love him and those who hate him still receive something of God's love. Those who will enjoy eternity with him in heaven receive common grace. And sadly, there are those who will suffer his wrath for eternity in hell, and in this life, they too receive his common grace. But clearly, God's love for those he saves, God's love for those who he calls his children in Christ, and who are bound for heaven, is in some way different from his love for those who will perish in their sins. Clearly, and again, if you're jotting down notes, God's fatherly love for those who are his children is different. It is different. God's love for his children is not just a love that says the sun comes up, sunsets are beautiful, the rain and the sunshine get on. No, it's beyond that. It's a saving love. It's a redeeming love. It's a justifying love. It's a reconciling love. It's a sanctifying love. And ultimately, it's a glorifying love that will take we mere mortals and take us to heaven with him for eternity. That is the love of which John writes when he says, "What manner of love is this?" Yes, God loves all people in a limited way, but his love for his children, listen, is unlimited, even as God is unlimited. It's like he pours out a little commonly. He dumps the whole load, which is infinite, on those who are his children. I want you to know how John speaks of God's love being given to us and so that we might be called the children of God. Isn't it interesting? We've talked about this in our studies in 1 John, that John talks about we and us versus they. They are those who are not believers, those who have maybe come in and who have looked like believers, but who have departed. But we are the ones who he is writing to. We are the ones who are the children of God, those who remain in his love. He's not referring to all people in the world when he talks about this love that comes to us. We who are the children of God. Clearly, there's a difference between those who are God's children and those who are not. But even saying that, let us be reminded that the difference, listen, the difference between we who are Christians, children of God, and those who are not, and who are not children of God, has nothing at all to do with us, what we are, what we've done, or anything that emanates from us. The difference between those who are in Christ and those who are not in Christ is God's sovereign, gracious love. His sovereign, gracious love for us. I say it's God's fatherly love for those who are His children is different. Underneath that, if you want to jot down, here's another blank. It is a love that is given. It is a love that is given. It's not earned. It can't be earned. How could anyone earn something that is infinite when we have not an infinite resource from which to pay? To think that one could earn this kind of love is to misunderstand what kind of love it is. I say that because there are people, even people who profess to be Christians and maybe even some who are, but just haven't been schooled correctly in understanding the scriptures about the love of God, who think that somehow we earn God's love by what we do, and that we remain in God's love because of what we do. No, it's because of what Jesus has already done. It's what He has done. To say that we could earn His love is impossible, since there's nothing anyone could do, there's nothing anyone could pay that could ever come close. Listen to the value of this love. I mean, it's stop and think about just any transaction. Someone goes into the exotic automobile dealership and says, I got a buck, which Lamborghini can I have? You can have a dream of one for a buck. There's no way that anybody could pay for a love that is this extravagant. I say it's a love that is given. It's not something earned. It's also, if you're filling out these, you notice there's another blank there right after given. It's a love that is given freely. It's given freely. God's love is not based in any way on the value, on the character, on the worthiness, or on the loveliness of the one who God gives the love to. No, instead, it is a love that is based solely on the value, the character, the worthiness, and the lovingness by the God who gives it. It's all Him. It is a love we read about in Ezekiel chapter 16. I don't know how many of you are familiar with this. There's all these chapters in Ezekiel, and it's kind of not the easiest reading. Some people may start Ezekiel and never get to chapter 16 before they give up and go back to the New Testament. Keep reading. Read the Bible. Read the whole Bible. In Ezekiel chapter 16, we read of the sovereign love of God depicted in a parable that is dramatic to the nth degree, in my opinion. It's depicted in the most graphic of terms. In this chapter of Ezekiel chapter 16, God finds and picks up a little discarded infant, a newborn baby, an infant, newborn that's been thrown out and left in a field, covered in its own blood, with its umbilical cord still attached. God stoops, and He picks up that unlovely, that unwanted, that disposable, throwaway child. And God tenderly cleans up that child. God devotedly raises that child. And then mixing the metaphors here, we get that the metaphor changes at this point. When this child is full grown, God takes this child as His bride. He marries her. The graphic imagery of that chapter is profound. In that graphic energy, let me just ask you, what in the world did that child do to earn or deserve or to acquire any of that? I would say not only nothing, I would say absolutely nothing. The love of God is an absolutely sovereign love. It is a love that he graciously gives to those who, listen, who have nothing whatsoever to give him. And yet he gives it freely. How has this love been given? This love has been lavished on us. Super abundantly, beyond measure, beyond propriety, we might even say. It's given so freely and in such abundance from human perspective. Listen carefully. Listen to everything I'm going to say, because I'm going to say something. I'm going to say, no, not that. It's given in such abundance that from a human perspective, some might even call it a reckless love, but God's love is never reckless, because God is not reckless. He does everything with purpose. He loves his children in this marvelously mind-numbing manner in order to put his grace on display, that for eternity and an eternity of eternities, we would all say, what kind of love is this? That God would call us his children. It is a love. If you're jotting down notes, God's love is a love that transforms. That's the next blank if you're jotting down notes. God's love doesn't find us where we are and love us and then leave us where we are. No, God's love transforms sinners into saints. God's love transforms rebels into worshipers. It transforms those who are indifferent to God and even those who hate God into those who, for reasons we cannot even understand, find ourselves loving God, because he's changed our hearts by his mercy. It is a love that transforms those the Bible calls children of wrath and children of darkness and even children of the devil into, are you ready for this? The very children of God. That's why John writes what he writes in 1 John 3:1. Behold, look at this. What manner of love is this that God has given to us that we should be called the children of God? One of the greatest lies commonly believed among the masses, and sadly even among some who name the name of Christ, is that all people are children of God. Well, if that were true, it would only be true in a very limited sense that we are all creatures of God. And as human beings, we are the image bearers of God, even if we are not the children of God. But Jesus himself draws not a fine line, but a bold dividing line to distinguish between those who are children of God and those who are not. And he goes so far in John chapter 8 to call those who are not the children of God. He calls them in John 8, the children of the devil. He speaks to those who are his enemies and he says, your father, the devil. Wow. As children of God, however, we are given gifts that go beyond merely the title. Oh, we get to wear a name tag, right? That says, Errol Hale, child of God. You know, that'd be nice, but that isn't going to get us very far. But in Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul reasons that since we are the children of God, what are we? We are the heirs of God. We are heirs of God. Listen, this love that God makes us, this love of God that makes us children of God means that he's written us into his will. Celebrities die, rich people die. We read about it and we think that's interesting. Wouldn't we be so much more interested in reading about these people if our names were in the will? Listen, if we are children of God, we've been written into the will of God. Everything that God has is ours, except for divinity. But what portion of the inheritance? What portion of the inheritance is ours? Paul tells us in Romans 8, verse 17, that children of God are not only, listen, not only heirs of God, but joint heirs with Christ Jesus. What does that mean? That means that every one of those God loves as his children, God loves enough to call us his children and to give us an equal portion in the inheritance with his only begotten Son. By the way, dividing up the inheritance is so that everybody gets everything. There's only one inheritance that can do that. An infinite one. An infinite one. Scripture frequently designates Jesus as the only begotten Son. As a matter of fact, some of you know it's kind of a pet peeve of mine when some translations, and I know why they do it, but I just don't like it. It was when they talk about Jesus being God's one and only Son. Not so. I'm a child of God, and if you're in Christ, you're a child of God. That's what this is all about. The difference is that Jesus is the only begotten Son of God, which means begotten, not made, which means he has exact equal infinitude. He is co-equal, co-eternal, in essence with God. That isn't true of any of us. Jesus is of the same essence. He's of the same being as the Father. Jesus, along with the Father and the Holy Spirit, is God. Three uncreated persons who are one God. That's the doctrine of the Trinity. That is the essence of the doctrine of the Trinity. As created persons, though, according to 2 Peter chapter 1, we are partakers in the divine nature, partakers of the divine nature, we are not, nor will we ever be God. We will never be gods. We never partake of his essence, of his being. What does being an heir of God and a joint heir of Jesus Christ entail? Listen to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. Listen, God, who at various times and in different ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken, that it means with finality, he has spoken to us by his Son, listen, whom he has appointed heir of all things. If I'm a joint heir with Jesus, then I become an heir of all things with him. We are joint heirs with Jesus, co-inheritors in equal portion with Jesus, so that everything that belongs to God, just as Jesus is an heir of everything that belongs to God, so are we if we are in Christ. What kind of love is this? What kind of love is this? I want you to just think for a moment. Think for a moment, just as much as you can kind of get your head wrapped around of everything that we've said since we started this message. And I want you to look at the very beginning of our text, 1 John 3, verse 1. And I want you to say, what manner of love is this? Say it with me. What manner of love is this? When we are brought into an understanding, what little we can understand, when we are brought into an understanding of the love of God, we should be dumbfounded, saying, what manner of love is this? So how does one, if you're jotting down notes, how does one receive this love? Turn with me, if you will, and this time I do want to ask you to turn to John chapter 1, the Gospel of John chapter 1. How does one receive this love? We're going to look at John chapter 1, beginning at verse 11. Give you a moment to find it. Here's what John says here. Same writer, different book. He came to his own. He is Jesus. He came to his own, that's Israel. And his own, that's Israel, did not receive him. They didn't receive Jesus. He came as the King of the Jews. He came as the Messiah to them. And they said, that's not the kind we wanted. Verse 12, but They didn't receive him, but as many as receive him, to them he gave the right, what? To become children of God. To those who believe in his name. God gives the right to become his children to who? To as many as receive him. Have you received him? As many as receive him. And praise God, though many do not receive him and are not given the right to become children of God, many do receive him and are given the right to become the children of God. So what does it mean to receive Christ? Jot that down. What does it mean to receive Christ? Well, it means, first of all, and it's right there in the text, believe in his name. It means not only to believe in the historic facts about Jesus, or even to believe that Jesus is God and he is the Savior, but rather it means to trust in him individually, personally, as your God and as your Savior. Why does anyone do that? Why does anyone trust in Christ? The only one reason anyone trusts in Jesus Christ is because we must understand, A, that our sins will condemn us and that only Jesus can save us. How does Jesus save us? Well, when he died on the cross and when he rose from the dead, he paid the penalty for our sin. He took the wrath of God we deserve and gave to those who trust in him the righteousness of God so that we may be forgiven and enter into heaven, which only Christ deserves. That's how we receive him. Why to receive him? Because God gives us understanding and faith and repentance and a changed heart, so we want him. John chapter 1, verses 11 and 12 is followed by verse 13. Strangely enough, you know, the numbers just kind of flow that way. So as many as believe in his name, verse 13, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. That's verse 13. It isn't enough to be born of blood. That means your bloodline and your family tree will not cause you to receive Christ, will not cause you to be given the right to become a child of God. It isn't enough to be born of the will of the flesh. That means our sinful fleshly nature will never willingly receive Christ. It isn't enough to be born of the will of man. That means no amount of coercion or pressure exerted by another person or by other people can convince us to trust in Christ. No, if we are to understand our need for forgiveness, and if we are to receive Jesus Christ as God and as Savior, my God, my Savior, your God, your Savior, if that's going to happen, we must be born again. Only God can do this. We need to be born of the Spirit. Salvation, therefore, is a work of God. Jesus is the one who spies the discarded baby in the puddle of its own blood, unloved and unlovely. Jesus is the one who, instead of passing by and curling his lip in disgust at what he sees, Jesus is the one who stops and who stoops, getting soiled in the process, if you think of Jesus coming to this planet to save us, so that he can pick up that baby, so that he can clean up that baby, so that he can raise that baby as his beloved child. What manner of love is this? If you are a believer, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, it's because you've been born again by the Spirit. If you are a believer, you are that child. That's why you're saved. If you're not a believer, I pray, oh, how I pray, that God may be gracious to you and that you too may become his beloved child. Think about the incomprehensible, the not from this world, this unlike anything we've ever seen or imagined before kind of love of God. If you don't get this, I pray that by God's grace, you will. That God would change your heart and grant you understanding of His love. And if you do get it, and of course we only get it because of the grace of God, it's not because we're smarter, more spiritual, because we've studied harder, because we're better people. No. Remember, we are that baby. If you get this, oh, how I pray that as you meditate on the love of God, you would be dumbfounded. That your mouth would be left open, that your mind would be just numbed, blown away, as we might say, by the love of God. And oh, dear friends, if you know the love of God, I pray, may we love Him. And may we love those, listen, may we love those He loves, even as we are loved by Him. Think about these things, my friends. If you get it, you might want to say John's words with me one more time. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. I'm just going to say these words, and if you want to, say them with me. Behold what manner of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God. Father in heaven, I pray that you would reveal to us what only you can reveal to us about your love. And may your love influence every area of our lives. Oh, how I pray for this for myself and all who would hear these words. And I pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen.